The scripture reading today is from John chapter 11, and we read verses only 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
Good morning, everybody. I'm sorry I can't be with you this morning. Both Carol and I are suffering from COVID, but it's just how it goes, and we'll look forward to seeing you in person again as soon as we can. So to get into our message this morning, news has been dominated the last few weeks by the death of Her Majesty the Queen. Outpourings of grief have come from all over the world. And for so many people, it's been an incredibly sad and moving time. Perhaps this is most represented by the queue stretching from Southwark Park on the south bank of the Thames all the way up to Lambeth Bridge, where you can cross over the Thames and arrive at Westminster Hall. The queue was about 5 miles long, and it was taking 16 hours or more at times for people to complete that journey. Many of us will have been taking a lot of time to observe and think about the massive historical event that, due to the technology available to us now, was all live streamed in real time. In whatever situation you're in, there will be verses from scripture that will address them. And for me, while I reflected on everything I'd read and watched over this time, there were two verses that remained in my head, and that's John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And I'll read them again for you now. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" The background to the text here are the words of Jesus to Martha, one of Lazarus' sisters. By the time Jesus and Martha are speaking, Lazarus has been dead in the tomb for 4 days. We know that from verse 5 in John 11 that Jesus knew Lazarus, Martha and Mary, and that he really loved them. At the start of the chapter, when Jesus is informed that Lazarus is ill, he wasn't in a desperate rush to go and see him, which may sound odd, as if someone we know and love is very ill, our natural instinct is going to be to want to be with them. But Jesus had another way. As we read on in the chapter, Jesus tells the disciples that Lazarus had fallen asleep, and the disciples said, "Okay, well, that's fine, so he'll wake up then." But Jesus had to speak plainly to them and tell them straight up that Lazarus had died. Seeing and believing is a key theme throughout John's gospel, and you can imagine the disciples just couldn't get their heads around Jesus purposely waiting until Lazarus had died until going to see him. Why would Jesus do this? Well, his exact words in verses 14 and 15 are, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." This points to the fact that when Jesus gets there, something miraculous is going to happen. And so we get to the two verses we're focusing in on today. And I would have loved to have seen these verses at the entrance to Westminster Hall. So I'll read them again. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" The reality is that this is a truth statement, and it's followed by a question that demands an answer. We know that the Queen had a solid faith in Christ. And we can quite easily picture the Queen in Martha's place here. And we can also imagine her providing the same response that Martha did. Yes, Lord. And so picture these verses above everyone who walked into Westminster Hall to see the Queen lying in state. Think about every person walking in. They've been queuing for probably 12 hours minimum, and are most likely tired, hungry, thirsty, and probably quite emotional and reflective. But they've come to see someone who was able to answer Jesus' question with yes, Lord, with the understanding that death is not the end. So there are three things that we need to think about in these verses, I would argue, and they're death, life, and love. They're so intrinsically linked. We can't understand the life that Jesus offers us if we don't understand the death that he saves us from. And it is saving love that underpins everything here. So what's a biblical definition of death? Death is eternal condemnation and separation from God. And this is something that we just don't like to talk about. It's uncomfortable, but it is truth. And it is by definition an uncomfortable truth. If you look at Christian media, you'll see lots on God's love, lots on eternal life, but little, if anything, on condemnation and separation from God. And people don't want to talk about that because it's not a nice thing to talk about. But Jesus doesn't shy away from talking about it, so neither should we. I'll ask a question to think about. Imagine you're talking to someone about eternal life, as generally we'll all be able to give a decent description of what that looks like with Jesus. Would you also be able to describe what the alternative to eternal life with Jesus is, i.e. what eternity without Jesus looks like? And so you might well say to me, well, I want to focus on the positives of life with Jesus, and that's fine. But it means you're only telling part of the story. In other words, you're not giving the full gospel message, and therefore that person that you're talking to about Jesus won't get the full picture of how good the good news really is. The reality that Jesus spoke to, and the reality that everyone the world over, is that there is an eternity. The crux of this is, where are people going to spend it? With God or separated from God? So what does separation from God actually look like? Well, Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42 says, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's what a separation from God will look like. And who was it that said this? Well, it was Jesus himself. And it's one of many places in the New Testament where he speaks of it. This is intensely sobering stuff, but it's incredibly important, and we must be able to talk about it. And we need to be able to talk about it, because it's what Jesus came to save us from. We tend to only focus on the fact that Jesus came into the world to save us, but if we're not willing to think through and tell people about the depths of what Jesus saves us from, then we can't begin to understand or articulate to people the depths that his love for us was willing to go to lift us up to eternal life with him. A secular worldview only understands life and death in terms of the age that your physical body will live. There's no space here for anything else. For the secular worldview, life ends when you close your eyes for the last time. There's no eternity, and once your physical body dies, that's life over. And we need to keep this in mind, because as we've just looked at, that is not the reality which the Bible teaches. Which is exactly why Jesus says in verse 25 of our passage today, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So let's talk about life. Once we're clear on what death actually is, and that separation from God for eternity, we can then understand more meaningfully what life is. So in verse 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And on this verse, D.A. Carson, the New Testament scholar, writes that, and I quote him, "Jesus' concern is to divert Martha's focus from an abstract belief in what takes place on the last day to a personalized belief in him who alone can provide it." So this is saying that Jesus is taking Martha's thoughts away from the concept of eternity and brings her to the tangible reality of where she is right now, and that standing face to face with Jesus as the one who will both take her to and be with her in eternity. So what does this eternity look like? Well, Revelation 21 paints quite the picture in verse 4. And it says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." In and of itself, this verse sounds somewhere you'd want to be, right? But when compared with Matthew 13, 41, 42, that we looked at earlier, about the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, this is the polar opposite, and it makes this verse from Revelation so much more impactful. When we think and speak about life with Jesus, we can oftentimes only look at it in terms of life in the physical sense, today for as many years that we're granted here on earth. The reality is, yes, knowing, trusting, and believing Jesus is with you every day will give you the strength to get through the day. He's with you in the good times and the tough. Because if you believe in who he is and put your trust in him, he will be right beside you through it all. But that's only part of it, and thank God for that. The life that Jesus is telling Martha about in our passage, although she's face to face with Jesus at that point, doesn't stop at that point. It goes from her current situation, being face to face with Jesus as she grieves the death of her brother, where Jesus is right there with her, bringing her comfort, empathy, safety, and peace, and he points her to the place where every tear will be wiped away. And it's he who will not just point the way, but walk with her on the way and give her rest at the destination. That's what life really is. Life in eternity, in all its glory, with Jesus. And it's summed up so well in the hymn, "How Great Thou Art." One of the verses in that amazing hymn says, "When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art." And this is where Jesus is pointing Martha to in light of her grief for Lazarus. And it's where he points all of us to in light of our struggles, our failures and shortcomings, and all the mistakes that we haven't even made yet. And so we come to love, because this is the reason why Jesus points to life as the alternative to death. We've been through what death is and what it means, and we've been through what life is and what it means, albeit very quickly. You know, these two topics could, to be properly looked at, would take far, far more than just one sermon. But we can't understand one without the other. And where we end up is love. And it's the love of God for you and for me that allowed Jesus to go to the cross. We can appreciate this love even more when we understand what it is that we've been saved from. And we need to really understand what this love is. It's a divine love. It's not a love like a secular world knows. It's not even close. Worldly love is finite. It has an end point. In 2020, in England and Wales, there were 103,592 divorces. That's an incredibly sad statistic. before you even think about how many children would have been involved here. If nothing else, it shows you that sometimes in a secular world, love does have an end point. People can stop loving each other, and the fallout can be terrible. You see some people that love to see others fail. You even see some people who love to do harm to others. This is not the love that Christ shows to us. And that love is agape love. Agape is the Greek word for love that many of us will be familiar with. And it's the fatherly love that God has for us. And that we reciprocate back to God. It's a redemptive love. That love allowed Jesus to die on a cross so that we can be made right before God. It's a love that, unlike a worldly love, it does not end. And there's no other love like it. And it's this love that underpins what Jesus says to Martha in our passage. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes in me shall never die. If Jesus didn't have this agape love while he was speaking to Martha, there would be nothing more than empty words, because it would not be a love that speaks to salvation and eternity. The love that Jesus has for you and me is an immensely powerful, active love. It's not just a feeling. It's a love that has the power to take us away from the Matthew 13 place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, and take us to the Revelation 21 place where every tear will be wiped from your eyes and you will not mourn or cry or be in pain. And this is the God that love has for you. So what do we do about it? Well, the end of verse 25 finishes with Jesus asking a question, do you believe this? It's a question that Jesus asks of all of us. Think back to the beginning when I asked you to imagine these verses above the entrance to Westminster Hall as everyone who came to see the Queen lying in state. Someone who is able to answer Jesus as Martha did by saying, yes, Lord. And in light of everything that we've been thinking about through this sermon, think of how you would like all these people who came to see the Queen respond. The reality is, we should want them all to be able to answer to, yes, Lord. And this is the challenge to the church, not just to Kenmy Parish Church, but all churches. We have the good news to share, because the reality is, this question, do you believe this, is not only for Martha, it's for every one of us. And we must go to the world in love and share the truth of Jesus. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was sitting in a church in Michigan and I had agreed to go as it was a Sunday morning and I had no other plans. So I sat down in the pew, most likely thinking about what I'd be wanting for my lunch, because if you know me, you know I'm always thinking about my stomach. And we sang some hymns and then the pastor started preaching, and I can tell you, it felt like I was the only person in that building listening. It was like it was me and the pastor and nobody else. And I felt such a deep conviction of sin, and at the same time, a security that I wasn't going to be punished for it. My mind was truly blown that day. And it did take a long time to process what went on. But when I asked my friend later about the pastor, I was told that he sees people not just as people, but as souls. See, he understood the agape love, and it was that conviction from which he preached. And it's with this love that we need to share the message of Jesus with the world. And it can feel intimidating, but, you know, as David said last week, we can't make people accept the message, but we do have to present it. And also take comfort in the fact that it's not us who take people from the Matthew 13 road to the Revelation 21 road. Just like It wasn't the pastor who transformed my life, it's God who does this. And we are to share the fact that he can. The words we use when we speak to people about Jesus are the words that God gives us to use. And they don't always have to be a well thought out, scripted, eloquent description of the good news of Jesus Christ. It could just be a few humble words about what Jesus has done for you and what that means. Remember, look at the disciples. They were a ramshackle bunch of fishermen, tax collectors, and so on. And they certainly weren't well educated or from privileged backgrounds. But Jesus chose them, and so it is with us. The words we use are the words that God has given us at that time. And it's God who changes people. It's not us and our words. So to close again, I'll read the verses again. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Who do you want to hear this message today? And who do you want to answer the same way as Martha did by saying, yes, Lord? So pray for these people and be bold, brothers and sisters, because we have work to do. So go to them in the name of Jesus. Amen.